Would you be free from the burden of sin? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you over evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder working power. Would you be free from your passion and pride? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Come for a cleansing in Calvary's side. There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder working power in the blood of the Lamb.
Amen. That was beautiful. If you can kneel, please do so. We're going to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for blessing us with your presence. Thank you for all the blessings that we have realized in the past week, in the past few decades, in all our lives, even before we realized you were calling out to us. Thank you for blessing us with the forgiveness of sin too, Father, and having such long suffering towards us. Please bless us with opportunities to share our faith, but before doing so, or even while doing so. Thank you for helping us perfect our character and make it more like your Son. And let the science follow your people. We know the latter rain's falling, but we want it to fall more abundantly, Lord. And so we strive on to that perfection that makes us worthy of it. And we know that it's not going to make us any different in any way. And we know that we have the faith that allows you to be glorified before the rain would fall on us anyway. But let it fall, Father, so that we can go forth and glorify you, and then we can go home. Thank you for giving us the courage and the faith to stand firm, even with these little tests, like when our bosses try to get us to work on Sabbath, or our friends try to get us to do things we shouldn't do, or whatever. Thank you for giving us the strength to say no in a gentle way, in a loving way. Let them see Jesus in us. And thank you, Father, for blessing us with answered prayer. All those that we lift up in prayer daily, 3 times a day minimum. Thank you for blessing everybody on our prayer list, especially those that are lost. And Father, those that come against us, especially those that used to be part of our number, please don't hold that sin against them. Just as Stephen, or even your Son, said from the cross, they really don't know what they're doing. So we lift them up to you, because we know we're not fighting against flesh and blood. We're fighting against the powers of the enemy of souls. And so forgive them and bless them with many opportunities to repent. And we lift up this prayer to the best of our ability in the name of your Son, who is our Savior and our King, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. Okay. Some time ago, quite a while ago, in fact, probably a couple hundred years ago, there were these two farmers who were dealing with a drought. And they were praying for rain one day. They got together and they were talking about it. And when they finished their prayers, they both went back to their farms. But only one of the farmers actually went out and tilled his land, awaiting for the rain that he prayed for, because he knew that he had been walking with his Lord properly. He knew his Father heard his prayers. That being the case, which one illustrated that he trusted God? Obviously, this one. Of course, the one who prepared his field is the one who's going to show the Lord bluntly that he believes the promises that are written in his word. I mean, as Christians, we know that our Lord will send the rain when the time is right, and he will be glorified. We simply need to prepare our field to receive it, or trim our lamps, if you will. If we just sit around doing nothing, how will the Lord be glorified when the prayer is answered? I mean, odds are he won't. It's when we illustrate to him that we will glorify him. That's when his hand moves. Brothers and sisters, our God has given us many blessings. But one thing he has not given us is a spirit of fear. That means whenever something appears scary, it's not from him. I mean, Satan generates the fear, not God. That means if we become fearful, we allow Satan that control over us. He can then use that against us in many different ways. He can use it to make us feel less blessed, less effective in prayer, less of a Christian, and so on and so forth. He can even use it against workers to make them slow the work or refuse to do the work for fear of danger. Take Peter the Apostle, for example. The only reason Peter denied Jesus Christ 3 times that night was because Satan knew he could make him fearful. When Peter walked on the water, Satan tempted him to look at the waves and the wind instead of keeping his eyes on Jesus. I mean, Peter fell for his temptation and he sunk in the water. The enemy of souls knew. He knew. He could use this, you know, he could use fear against Peter because it worked before. But if you notice, after Peter was converted, Satan never again tempted him with fear because he knew it wouldn't work with Peter anymore. I mean, do you recall when Jesus first warned Peter about Satan's plans for him? It's in Luke chapter 22, verses 31 and 32. It says, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." And if you want the notes to the sermons, by the way, just click where it says Sabbath Day Sermon Notes. It's underneath the chat room here. But notice what Peter says next, and then notice what Jesus says. It, verses 33 and 34. "And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day, before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. And for you little ones, thrice means three." Jesus not only knew Peter was weak because of what he saw that day when Peter sunk in the water, he also knew exactly when Peter would be converted. You know, because Jesus didn't even have to see him sink in the water. We know Jesus could read his heart. I mean, when that rooster crowed, Peter's heart recalled the words of Jesus, and it was at that very moment his heart was forever converted. That word converted, by the way, in Luke 22:32 comes from the Greek word epistrepho, which means to turn about to love and obedience of God. Many of us in this church know exactly what that means, but we fail to apply that absolute in the Lord in our daily lives. And even in our prayers when praying for the sick, or even praying for ourselves when we get sick. Notice the following passage. Well, I got a few of them here, actually, where the word converted is used. First one is Matthew 13:15. It says, "For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes that they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them." Look at Matthew 18:3. It said, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children." Well, I love that, the way he talks about it. I'll get to that in a minute. But he says, "Become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." John 12:40. He says, "He hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them." Acts 3:19 says, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." Now, keep that in mind, the times of refreshing, by the way. When that latter rain falls, if you ain't converted, you ain't getting it. In Acts 28:27, it says, "For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing." Kind of sounds like Matthew 13, doesn't it? I wonder if it is. Yeah, maybe it is. I don't know. Well, it's a repeat. If it is, I could have been just a little typo there on my computer. But anyway, this is pretty plain, is it not? I mean, it seems very obvious to me. When we turn about and make that life-changing decision to love and obey our God unconditionally, not only does our faith and truth in Him grow, our prayers become so much more effective. This is also obvious in John chapter 12, verse 40, and Matthew 13:15, the enemy of souls knows all too well how powerful that conversion can be, and so he does all he can to prevent us from reaching that place in our faith. I especially like the way Jesus describes being converted in Matthew 18:3, you know, with little children. Every one of us can relate to that illustration perfectly because we've all been little children at one time in our lives, and we've all trusted our parents 100%. You know, we trusted them in every aspect of life as it was introduced to us by them, because that's where we got our information. To have the faith and trust of a little child has for their parents is exactly what we as God's resident people need to work towards, or we will never be in that number that glorifies our Lord. There are many, many ways to get to that place in our faith. And one especially powerful way to do so is, of course, to read and study, or do all you can to understand the Word of God each and every single solitary day of your life. I mean, it's Romans 10:17 does say, so, you know, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, right? I mean, the next step, of course, is to get into the habit of praying as well as studying the Word so as to build that relationship with your Lord as Peter had. He had the experience of walking with Him each and every day for 3.5 years before getting to that point. We can also walk with Jesus each and every day by simply staying in the Word as well, and praying in the morning and at noon, and of course at nighttime prayer, just like King David did, or the prophet Daniel, or any other patriarch and prophet. And we can also fast and pray, have regular group prayers with the brethren, and then there's the persistent prayer, where the one praying continues to pray on a certain topic until the Lord answers yes or no. In fact, this is what Jesus illustrates in Luke 18, verses 1 to 8, where he says, and he spake, a, you know, where the Bible, because you know, he shares a parable, and it says, and he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, which means he's atheistic, right? Neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, or as we would say today's world, she's getting on my nerves, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, when which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? That's why we are a remnant of her seed. When we pray, we need to let the Lord know we are very serious about our request. Persistence is one very effective way to do this. Another translation for the word faint in Luke 18:21 is exhausted or weary. The widow in this parable simply didn't give up. She kept coming to the judge with a request over and over again. As Christian, we know he hears us. All too often, some people give up praying when it seems to them he's not listening. This shows a major lack of faith on their part and allows Satan to tempt them into thinking God doesn't exist or just plain doesn't care about them. The enemy uses their impatience against them in a major way. The bottom line is this on this. I mean, the fervent prayers of God's remnant people will be answered. Our Father loves to have his people seek him with all their heart and depend upon him as their deliverer in every aspect of life. We were getting into this last night, too, by the way, in our study. We need to understand this is one way for him to draw us closer to him as well. I mean, are we not his remnant, and do we not seek perfection in Christ daily? I mean, this is, we strive on to that. And whether it's prayer to escape danger or disease, it doesn't matter. I mean, shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, as he said? I mean, and by the way, the reason the Lord says he won't find much faith at his second coming is because of what mankind has heard on the street so many times before. I mean, we allow the world to educate us. You know, by beholding, we become changed, right? I mean, most people today give up on God praying for only a few minutes. Trying for, you know, like the guy I was talking about last night so many times before. I mean, this guy had a loved one was dying, I guess, or something, and he got on his knees one day for 15 whole minutes and cried with, you know, in prayer to the Lord, and the Lord didn't answer him, so he figured, you know, that's it. There is no God. I mean, people simply don't pray in the way the Bible outlines anymore. Reason being is they simply don't feel the Lord is hearing them, or in some cases, they don't know or don't even believe he exists. And it's mostly because of the many wolves in sheep's clothing that are masquerading as preachers or teachers in the Word of God all around the world. And parents have a lot to do with this as well. If they don't tell their kids about Jesus Christ, they're going to think it's just a swear word. You know, because I know many years ago I knew of these three young men, and they actually thought the term Jesus Christ was a swear word. Because that's the only time they ever heard it, when their dad was using it in a foul way. We can easily look around right now and see that, just as Jesus said 2,000 years ago, there is very little faith in the world today. This also reminds me of the many times I've seen people burst into tears when the doctors say, "We, you know, we've done all we can. All you can do now is pray." I mean, they burst into tears because they feel it's hopeless now. It's hopeless because they have never seen a prayer answered before. This lack of experience with Jesus causes them to have no faith in him or his promise to hear their prayers and answer them. They've prayed in the past, and because they are part of a lukewarm church or they've never opened a Bible, their faith is so weak that they never had an answer to prayer. I mean, or they do like most churches to do. They gather with their friends in the church and they just pray standing up, or it's just like a repetitive prayer like the Catholics do. It's nothing. It doesn't mean anything. It's just canned. It's scripted. So when the doctor says all we can do is pray, they assume by their own experience that it's absolutely hopeless now, and sadly, due to their lack of faith, it usually is. Now, don't get me wrong. There are exceptions wherein it's at that very moment, like Peter, where they're finally converted and the prayer is answered and their faith grows and leaps and bounds after that day. But they have to have at least known Jesus for this to happen. They had to at least been trying to walk with him in some way, no matter how small. When Jesus said men ought always to pray and not to faint, he was outlining the basic format for prayer. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, that we should pray without ceasing, did he not? The bottom line is here that even if the Lord answers slow, or even if he answers no, constant prayer like this will bring us closer to him, and we will be the better for it. Just as we learn how to hear him and see the answers when he says yes, we also have to learn how to hear him and see the answers when he says no. I mean, if we ask the Lord in a proper way for what is needed, how will our prayer be regarded by him? It says in Mark 11, verse 24, "Therefore say I unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall receive them," or shall have them, rather. I mean, that's rather blunt, don't you think? And no, this isn't that the ritualistic method handed down from psychics that claim you have to be a believer to see the spirits dancing around you. No, this is simple, unadulterated faith in the very God that created all that is seen and unseen. Common sense applies here. It's not that difficult if you think about it. People have no problem believing he created the planet, or even gravity for that matter. They know if they drop an apple from their hands, it's going to hit the ground 100% of the time. Yet these very same people feel as if their prayers aren't heard 100% of the time, or the promises of God aren't 100% either. How is it they can trust in the gravity that causes the apple to fall, but not in the one that made the apple or the gravity? That always boggles my mind. Yes, even some Christians fail here. But in this case, I have to assume that most of the time it's because of guilt they fail. Satan knows that if he can get us to sin, we'll be less apt to have our prayers answered. John said long ago that whatsoever you ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight in 1 John 3:22. But if we cherish sin in our lives, and I'm talking about unrepentant iniquity, sins we didn't confess and repent, because everybody's a sinner, so don't get me wrong here. So, if we cherish sin in our lives or have recently, or even recently committed a sin, even if we did repent of that sin and have received forgiveness, Satan can and usually does tempt us to despair when we pray so as to think we're not worthy to receive the answer we prayed for. He tempts us to forget yet another promise. And it's in 1 John 1:9 that says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Where's the gray areas there? I don't see any gray areas. It says what it says. Believe it. It's just that simple. Satan knows if he can keep our faith drifting in a rudderless boat, he can keep the Lord's hand from moving in our lives. Because quite frankly, brothers and sisters, the answers to our prayers are based on our faith to receive them. It says in James chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, that we should ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Either you believe him 100% or you don't. There's no gray areas, like I say. I mean, the enemy of souls loves to toss and turn us in our faith, because he knows it works when we trust what what he places before our eyes so as to ignore what the Lord has told our hearts. I mean, when Peter sank in the water that day, it was because he took his eyes off of Christ and trusted what he saw in the wind and waves doing. I mean, Peter was a fisherman. He knew all about what wind and waves have done in the past and while he was on the water. And so, yeah, he was already well-educated to be fearful when he saw all that storm, what the storms can do. But then here's Jesus walking on those waves, and the wind isn't budging him a bit. Peter couldn't help himself. I mean, he couldn't keep his eyes off of what he knew about the wind and the waves from experience. He lost all his faith, even though Christ was showing him firsthand how to overcome all that the wind and the waves can do. I mean, Peter actually walked on the water. I mean, we must remember that Satan will always use our eyes to get our hearts to look the other way. I mean, Jesus will always move our hearts to look towards him. This is how we can be those that have eyes that see real truth as it is shared by Christ. And another method by which prayer is hindered is in how we treat others when we go to the throne in prayer. If prayer is offered while we still have an unforgiving spirit towards someone, or we have an attitude, or whatever, I mean, how does that affect our prayer? The Word of God says plainly, when you stand praying, forgive. If you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. That's Mark 11, verses 25 and 26. That means, if we ask forgiveness for our sins, yet refuse to forgive those that have sinned against us, how can we expect to have our prayers answered? Only the obedient are blessed with answered prayer. And it's a sad thing to, you know, because I know, either on the phone or even coming in here as guests, there are people that have come against us in the past and have realized over the years that they have sinned against us and have not asked us for forgiveness or even asked the Lord. I mean, it's one thing to ask the Lord, but when you've wronged somebody publicly, you've got to publicly apologize. And now that they have done it, or haven't done it rather, they have firsthand experience as to how their prayers don't get answered. Now, I understand that most of us may not appear to have much of a problem in this area right off, but is it possible some do have such a problem without knowing it? I mean, what about married couples that refuse to forgive their spouses sins that have committed against them? They may act as if all is well because they know they got to live with the person for the rest of their lives. Being Christians, they know. But the Lord knows the heart. Have they really forgiven their spouse? Or do they still dwell on their sinful past, even though your spouse has shown Christian fruit over the years? 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7 says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. I mean, if you want a strong prayer life, you better check out what the Word says about getting that strong prayer life. I mean, the weaker vessel can be both ways here too, by the way. I mean, like today in some Christian homes, the men back 2,000 years ago had the biblical position as the head of the house wherein they were the Bible teachers. The wife relied heavily upon the man to teach the Word, and, you know, that's just the way their society was, right? And so, you know, the wife didn't have as much education, I guess, as the husband. And because of this, the women would often do things that the men knew was wrong for her to do, because he knew the Bible. She didn't as well. I mean, she knew from what he was teaching her. The man would then be tempted to think ill of his wife. In other words, it's not always about physical weakness. Truth is, the man can be the weaker vessel as well, especially when it comes to spiritual, you know, strength. I mean, that being the case, have any of us refused to forgive our spouses for things that they have done against us in the past? If so, you need to repent of that sin you are now committing. Your spouse has been forgiven by God, but if you refuse to forgive them, then you're now in sin and your prayers are hindered. And another way to prevent prayer from being answered is, of course, by breaking God's law. I mean, I honestly believe this is why the Christian church has not seen many miracles for thousands of years. I mean, since the church decided to break the Christian Sabbath to keep the Roman Sabbath, their prayers have not been as effective. For it is written in Proverbs 28, verse 9, he that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be abomination. This is actually why the signs will follow only God's Sabbath keeping remnant people in the coming days. This is also why Sunday laws will come to fruition, if you think about it. Only the remnant people will be blessed with the latter rain. Those that leave the Sunday-keeping churches because of the truth we preach forces their government-funded pastors to lobby laws against us so as to make our message appear evil, or at the very least, too difficult to adhere to because of the laws that restrict us from buying or selling. They don't want to have to get into that boat with us. In any event, when all things are said and done in accordance with the will of God, what can we as God's people expect when we pray? When we pray in faith, we can expect the forgiveness of sin, the Holy Spirit to come upon us, deliverance in the hour of temptation, wisdom and understanding, healing of the sick, the latter rain, and even the Lord vindicating his cause as he did when Elijah prayed for fire to come down out of heaven. And here's another thing that you need to think about too. If we are part of the number, the Gideon band, we've seen prayers answered in life all along. But during that time, you're going to see some real graphic answers to prayers. Now, yes, sometimes the Lord answers prayer slow. Therefore, Psalm 37:7 says we should rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him so that when that happens, our faith won't falter. Often people are tempted to act irrationally when the Lord tarries in the answering. Aaron is a good example of this. When Moses was on the mountain 40 days, the people under the direct order, obviously, of Satan, convinced him that Moses was dead and they needed to make a golden calf of Egypt to guide them to the promised land. But Moses wasn't dead. He was patiently waiting on the Lord as Aaron should have been doing. Patience in prayer is important, but at the same time, so is perseverance, as we learned by the widow earlier. If a persistent woman, can turn the ear of an atheistic judge to grant a request, the prayers of the remnant people who are called as elect are no doubt heard by the divine God of creation. After all, is it not written in Psalm 5, verses 3 and 4, my voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord? In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee, and will look up. For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. In other words, he is here for his people. The wicked cannot expect to have their prayers answered at all. However, we do know that if they call unto Christ as Savior, that prayer he will hear. In fact, accepting Christ as Lord and keeping his law is a big part of answering prayer. But then again, I'm talking to Christians here, so you know this. It's true, yes, that many believe in Christ, yes, but they don't keep his law. Deuteronomy 7, verses 11 and 15 declares, thou shalt therefore keep the commandments, and the Lord will take away from thee all sickness. In other words, obedience is always rewarded by the same Lord that commands obedience. Take King Jeroboam, for example. When he was disappointed, he was disobedient too, he put his hand towards the prophet that came to rebuke his evil act of false worship to arrest him. The Lord struck him instantly, and his hand dried up so that he could not pull it back into him again. 1 Kings 13, verse 4, right? And in fear, he asked the man of God he previously presumed was worthy of his wrath to pray for him. Then in verse 6, it says, the man of God besought the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him again and became as it was before. Still, there are some that refuse to seek the Lord when ill, and it's never a good outcome. Take King Asa. Even though this king was somewhat of a good king and known to be a king that trusted God, the word declares in 2 Chronicles 16, verse 12, that Asa, in the 39th year of his reign, was diseased in his feet until his disease was exceeding great. Yet, in his disease, he sought not the Lord. He sought not to the Lord, but to the physicians. So, what happened? The next verse says, and Asa slept with his fathers and died in the 1 and 14th year of his reign, 2 Chronicles 16:13. What many fail to realize is, part of seeking the Lord is also seeking to do his will, as it is written. When the prophet Elijah prayed for the restoration of a child, what was the result of his prayer? 1 Kings 17, verses 21 and 22 says, he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. When Hezekiah, here's another example, when Hezekiah prayed for healing from his sickness, what answer was given him, you know, from God? Thus saith the Lord God, or rather, thus saith the Lord, the God of David, thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears, behold, I will add unto thy days 15 years. That's Isaiah 38:5. Remember that king put his face to the wall when he prayed. He denied all his kingdom. He denied all his riches and his blessings and everything. He just went to his Lord. He humbled himself, and the Lord heard that prayer, he said. In Matthew 4, verse 23, it says, Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. It's obvious. Jesus has a burden for souls. This is why the apostle Matthew echoed the prophetic words of Isaiah when speaking of Jesus in Matthew 18, verses 16 and 17, where it says, when the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word, and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, him himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Jesus is truly there for us, brothers and sisters. Anyone that has done any Bible study in regards to Christ's time with us on earth knows he was all about taking our burdens away, no matter what they were. If he did this as he walked among us 2,000 years ago, why is it Christians today have such a hard time believing he's still the same Lord that healed all those that came to him 2,000 years ago? I mean, did he not say through his prophet Malachi in chapter 3, verse 6, for I am the Lord, I change not? If he had a burden for our problems back then, and we know he's still alive, he most assuredly has the same burden today, right now, this very day. But many fail to realize this, and in so doing, cause their faith to falter. When the woman that had the issue of blood for 12 years touched the hem of Jesus' garment that day and was healed instantly of her sickness, what gave effect to the touch of his garment? Jesus said unto her, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith had made thee whole. Go in peace. That's Luke 8:48. And then it says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So you got Old and Testament theology saying, hey, he's still going to answer your prayers like he did for them 2,000 years ago. I mean, do you recall when Jesus sent out the 7, 2x2, to do the work of the Lord in Luke chapter 10? What happened when they returned from their God-given mission? It's right there in Luke chapter 10, verses 17 to 20. It says that the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto him, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. All the power of the enemy. This is not just the people that come out and get up in your face. It's corrupt officials and governments and demons themselves, you know, whatever. All power. We have all power over the enemy. And then Jesus goes on to say, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. The truth is, brothers and sisters, according to Christ's very own words, we are to look upon Satan as a conquered foe. When Jesus gained the victory over Satan on Calvary, he desired us, his bride, to accept his power as our own. Jesus said in John 16, verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. The omnipotent power of the Holy Spirit is the defense of every contrite soul that claims Jesus Christ as Lord of their life and the light unto their path. No Christian that has repented of their evil ways, who has faith in Christ, has to doubt any longer when asking for anything in his name. We have his eternal word that it will be granted. The enemy's power is eternally destroyed by Jesus, and that same power can be wielded by those that walk perfectly in Christ. Yes, it is true that Satan is a powerful enemy, but thank God we have a mighty Savior who cast that evil one from heaven. This is why Jesus proclaimed what he did after the 70 reported with joy that the devils were subject unto him through them through his name. Jesus was the one that cast Satan from heaven, and when we proclaim his name in faith, Satan is powerless to stand, because we stand with Christ. And when we proclaim his truth, Satan has to fall again. When they announced with joy their report, Jesus acknowledged their good report by giving them the reason by which it was a good report. It was because of his perfect power over Satan that they were successful in casting those demons out. The glorious rainbow of promise encircling the throne of our God is an everlasting testimony to all that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him and should not perish but have everlasting life. And of course, most Christians know that is John 3:16. And I believe this is why the homosexual movement uses the rainbow, because Satan does this thing with he likes to belittle God and destroy his truth in any way he can. And he knows what that rainbow symbolizes. All the promises are solid, are rock solid, are 100% promised from a mighty God that cannot falter in any way, shape, or form. And so he puts that rainbow out there to declare that, you know, because, I mean, how many people out there, I mean, this whole sermon's about that. How many people out there are claiming Christ Lord but don't have the faith to trust those promises that are in the Word? It testifies to the entire universe that the loving God we worship will never forsake his children in this holy war that we find ourselves in. We are in a holy war with this enemy. And that rainbow above his throne says all his promises are sure. It is an assurance of us of unmatched power, strength, and eternal protection as long as the throne of our God stands supreme and there's nothing that can knock it down. When Jesus sent out that 70 and they were successful, it proves to those that have faith in the promises that he has sent us out as well. After all, it is written in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 28, that our God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondary prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversity of tongues. If we are to believe him for some of the promises, we must also believe him for all the other ones as well. He is not a God that can be placed in a box. He is the ever-living God of all creation. We are being sent out with the very same gifts that the 70 had, and more, because the latter rain actually does fall more abundantly than the early rain did. It's also easy to see how some churches purposely hide this truth by concentrating on one or more of the gifts as a prerequisite to salvation. And what I mean is, take the Pentecostals, for example. They claim everyone in the church must speak in tongues, else they have not the Holy Spirit. But if you read the next two verses in that book, you see, are they all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Or have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? No. To claim to everybody that you got to have one gift is to preach a twisted version of the truth. After all, a few verses prior to these, it said, "For the body is not one member, but many," in 1 Corinthians 12:14. If we are to be more effective in prayer, if we are to be more effective as a remnant people, we have to follow the Bible as it is written. We cannot assume that we are all apostles, prophets, or teachers, any more than people can walk down the street without legs. The Lord uses the analogy of the body to illustrate there is an order to his truth, and when followed faithfully, the signs shall follow God's people. Take healings, for example. Like baptisms or marriages, an elder is to be called to pray over them. James chapter 5, verse 14 and 15 outlines this rather simply. It says, "Is there any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him and anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of the faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him." Now I understand completely that we have very few elders in our church at present, because it's growing, it's the remnant of a seed. What are you going to do? We got to follow our Lord's will. And thanks to the economy, some of us may find it impossible to travel. You know, because, plus the other toss of the coin is, having few elders, we're very, 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 very busy. And so that, and the fact most airports are now using vulgar and even unhealthy methods to search citizens, this causes many, myself included, to shy away from such places. Still, we can pray online, as we have done in the past. And we have seen the Lord's hand move with healings. Many of you are witness to this fact. We have seen healings when praying over the phone or online here in this room. We have even seen demons cast out from many of you were present when that happened, when we were all praying, and then a demon was cast out of a woman in front of everybody that was in their home. And so, and we also have seen many souls saved because of the truth. And even financial blessings. I mean, all sorts of blessings. Still, there are times some church members will need extra prayer, especially if it is an emergency. In such cases, what did the apostle Paul do when they were unable to reach the afflicted? Acts 19, verses 11 and 12 says, and Fran and I did this a couple of years ago. Someone that was asking for help, and we couldn't make it to, I think it was New York or something like that. It says, and God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought onto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Now, we didn't rip any clothing out. We just bought handkerchiefs and prayed over them and sent them to the people, to the person. The early rain was obviously upon Paul. The latter rain is prophesied to be upon us and more abundantly. It says in Luke 9, verses 1 and 2, that Jesus called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils to cure diseases, and to cure diseases, rather. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and heal the sick. It then confirms this blessing in Acts, later on in Acts chapter 3, verses 1 to 8, where it says, now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, and a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked it alms. You know, he's asking for a donation, right? So then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he leaping up stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, and walking and leaping and praising God. As we look at the church's history and how it fell away from the truth and in so doing lost all faith in Christ's promises, does this lack of faith suggest this blessing from on high was about to cease with the apostles? Or are we really slated to do this work as well? It says in Mark chapter 16, verses 15 to 18, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. You know, it seems rather plain to me that, yes, we shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Still, is there anything the sick need to do in their part if they seek a healing? Well, James 5:16 says, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Now, yes, we have all seen some prayers go unanswered. There are two reasons for this to happen. Number one, if the one that is either sick or in need of a healing, or the one seeking a special answer from God in another way, asks for such a blessing while planning in advance to do evil with the blessing, then no, their prayer is not going to be answered. For it is written in James chapter 4, verse 3, ye ask and ye receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Some may wonder how one seeking a healing can consume it upon your lusts, and I have to say, quite easy if you think about it. Now, let's say you're dying of liver disease brought on by drinking alcohol for years. If the Lord healed you, you may still plan to go back to the bottle to enjoy the addiction all over again. I recall years ago where we were asked to lay hands upon a man that was given days to live due to his liver and kidneys shutting down after decades of drunkenness. When we got to the house, he was laying in his bed, breathing in such a way that said, yeah, he's going to be dead in a couple of minutes. I mean, it didn't look good, right? Well, we prayed the prayer of faith and then left the home. The next day, the family called excited, telling me that the man was up and about as if nothing had ever happened. He had quit drinking and appeared to have perfect peace. All appeared well, and we all praised the Lord, right? Then, a few months later, I was called to perform his funeral. I asked what happened, and they said he went back to the bottle, and within 24 hours he was dead. So yes, if the one seeking prayer is not fully converted, the Lord would know, and the prayer would not be heard. Still, it's not always the fault of the one seeking the prayer either. For example, what of a child that the apostles could not cast a demon out of in their day? What happened? Well, it says in Matthew 17:19-20, then came the disciples to Jesus and said, why could we not cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. This is why I started the sermon the way I did. Faith and persistence has a lot to do with this answered prayer. And as we just learned, it is important that everyone involved have faith. In fact, this is why Jesus said so often that it was the faith of the seeker that granted the blessing. In fact, that's where it stands most of the times anyway, unless, of course, the seeker is a little child, then it rests upon the parents. Often, Jesus said it was because of their faith that they were healed, or their children were healed. So, even if the preacher that is laying hands on you has a lack of faith, the Lord will stress, you know, that you do receive the blessing because of your faith. We must also remember that, yes, sometimes the Lord answers slow. Quite often this is for all those involved who need to learn patience. For it is written in James chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Still, there is one more valid reason, and I'll close with this, why some answers to prayers are very slow. In John chapter 9, verses 2 and 3, we read that his disciples asked him, saying, "Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And Jesus answered and said, "Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him." And this is not to say that Jesus was saying this guy was sinless. No, he didn't commit a sin that caused him to go blind, is what he's saying here, right? Because a lot of atheists and scoffers like to take that out of context. But anyway, in other words, many today are sick only because the Lord is about to perform a mighty miracle before the eyes of many so as to bring more souls into the truth. Not everyone can handle such a task as this. Only those that the Lord knows is going to be faithful are trusted with such intense trials of sickness. Theirs is a special and very powerful calling indeed. As prophesied, their testimony will bring countless souls to seek Jesus Christ as Lord. And in closing, the Lord gave me this just the other day, and I had to add it. What I learned from all these trials, whether they be repetitive or ongoing trials, and what I mean by repetitive is the trial repeats over and over and over again, like a backache or a toothache that seems to pop up from time to time, or an ongoing trial like a sickness that lasts a real long time. What I discovered is that if I don't go through the trial with a smile, it's just never going to stop. It's not until I realize that the trial is for my good that it goes away. I found that when I went through the trial complaining, or even if I don't complain but have a bad attitude, I'm actually saying to my Father, "I don't trust your wisdom, and I don't trust your decision as to what you think is best for me. You say this is for my good. I say you're wrong." Now, I don't literally say those words, but when I'm complaining and dragging my feet and going through a trial difficulty, that's what your action speaks louder than words. It's not till I apologize to my Lord for having offended him that I experience the peace Jesus spoke of, and the healing comes. Now, here's the other toss of the coin. Let's say I'm sick. Worse yet, let's say I'm young when this happens, and I have a bad attitude during the sickness for years, and then one day I am miraculously healed. I will, of course, be happy, but because I'm very young and my character has never changed, I will no doubt try to experience life like I never was able to do before. I'm going to go out and party hardy like I'd never partied before and eventually lose my salvation. Now, do you see the wisdom of the Lord, why he prevents the healing at that time for some who are praying? It's not always about the Lord's timing. It sometimes has to do with our timing as well. In other words, if you seek an answer to prayer, the Lord may be waiting on you to get to the point in your walk where you can receive it. Oh, and pray that you are blessed by what you heard this Sabbath day. Thought another song was starting, so I shut my mic back off. So amen and amen. Oh, and I'm getting PMs. The sermons are always put on the website the following day, like Sunday. It'll be when I do the upload changes. And the easiest way to get to the sermon page on remnantgod.org, the top left corner, it says Presence of God, right? Click that graphic. It'll bring you right to... I mean, there's other ways to get through the menu and stuff like that, but just the quickest way, just click that... the gift box or whatever on the top left corner, it'll bring you right to this, and then to the sermon page, and then click most recent sermon, which will drop you to the bottom of the page where the most recent sermon is. I don't know why I always do that. I should do it. The top part should be the, but too late. Anyway, if you can kneel, please do so. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much. Oops. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for blessing us, as you have, with this truth that is in your word. Thank you for blessing our faith and teaching us how to trust you no matter what, even if the answer to the prayer comes slowly, because we also know sometimes the time period between the time we pray the prayer and the time it gets answered is part of the answer. It's just like with John the Baptist's parents. They prayed for a baby early in their life, but they could not handle it at that time. They weren't walking the way you would want them to walk to be able to have a prophet for a baby. And so when they were in their old age, they got John as a baby. And so bless all our hearts here, Father, to let us realize that sometimes the prayers are answered when we are ready to receive them. And again, we lift up everyone that's on our prayer list, especially those that are lost and those that come against us. And we pray, Father, that you bless us with the latter rain and the faith that moves the mountains. And give us the courage to stand firm no matter what. And when we sin, thank you so much for forgiving us, as you always do. Thank you for loving us truly as a true Father. And even you love us even more than our own fathers. And again, we lift this prayer up to you to the best of our ability. In the name of your Son, who is our Savior and our King, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen.